Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
I love the beachside town of Lawn. When I grew up, we used to go there for holidays every summer, and I've got great memories. I absolutely just adore going there. And as I became old enough to get myself down there, I even went through the winter, and I just sort of love it. It's a great place. And one of the earliest memories, or most vivid memories I've got of Lawn, is as a kid, I would get in a inflatable dinghy with my younger sister, and my mum and dad would tie a rope to the end of this dinghy, and we would sort of like play in the Erskine River, which is the river that runs through Lawn, and we absolutely loved it, and I love going there. And so in my recent holidays, just a few weeks ago, I decided that we would go to Lawn as a family. My family would go to Lawn, and my kids would like it, and actually my kids would do what I did, and they'd have a good time. So you might see where this is going. So I decided that I'd buy a dinghy. So I bought it, and about the second day we're in Lawn. It was about 9 degrees, blowing off Bass Strait, beautiful summer place. And I thought, this is the day. And so I unpacked the dinghy and had a look at it and ready to go, and went, oh, we don't even have a pump. And then I went, we don't even have oars with this thing. And so Jane said, I'll go down to the hardware store and buy it for you, darling. I thought, oh, what a legend. So anyway, she went down to the Lawn hardware store, which had made a massive profit while we were there. Man, we were in there for everything. But anyway, she went down there, brought back the pump, and also brought back the oars as well. They had some oars, which is great. Anyway, so we started pumping this thing up, and like, I'm pumping, and after about 100 pumps, nothing. It took us over 2,500 pumps to get the thing pumped up. Anyway, it inflated. I shoved it in the car. I got the two older boys, shoved them in with it. But there was no room for Jane or our newest baby, Hugh. So Jane said, look, I'll walk down and I'll meet you down there. I don't know if you know Lawn, but as you're driving into it, the Erskine River comes sort of, there's the mouth of the Erskine River, and there's a walk bridge that goes over the top. It's called the Swinging Bridge. If you ever walk on it, I must feel sick, it swings that much. But anyway, it's a bridge, and we decided that we'd drive down into here, and this would be a calm place in the mouth of the river, and where the kids can sort of play safely. So I drove down, and Jane walked down to get the rope and then to meet us there. Anyway, I got there, and I said, all right, boys, got them out, put them in the dinghy, shoved them out into the ocean, into the river, and this was funny. One at the front, one at the back, they're paddling, and all they're doing is spinning around in circles. And they were getting very frustrated after like 5 seconds. And one of them was screaming, oh, I hate this. If you know my kids, you can work out which one that was. And yelling and hating it. Anyway, they ended up floating into the sandbank. And they hopped out and they said, this is so good. And I said, I did it. You'll like it. Anyway, I said, look, I'll show you how it's done. All right? Fully clothed dad. I'll do it. I've got it under control. All right? So I hopped in. I pushed myself out. I said, it's easy. See, boys, just floating around, a bit wet on the bum and stuff. But it was all right. And I said, look, I'll let the current take me down the river and sort of into the, not quite into the ocean, and just be able to go into the sandbank there. And I'll show you how easy it is and how much fun. And they said, all right. So I did it, and I'm going down, and all of a sudden, I couldn't get myself back onto the beach. And I was getting sucked out into Bass Strait, all right? And I'm in this dinghy, and I'm getting tossed around all over the place. The boys are laughing at me. I turn around. Jane's on the bridge. I'm going, Jane, bring the rope down. Throw the rope out and be able to pull me. She's waving. She can't hear a thing, all right? And I'm just getting tossed around all over the place. I'm out of control. I didn't know what was happening. And this is just what Paul is saying about the church. No longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. No control, tossed around. Paul doesn't want to see the church pushed out into Bass Strait. There's sharks out there, you're going to get eaten, and you've got no control. For Paul's already taught in this book, and we've learnt it over the last couple of weeks as Rod's preached to us, what he thinks of the church. He says this about the church. His intent, that is God, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It's a huge call. It's a testament. The church itself is a testament to the powers and principalities, Satan and his henchmen, of the power of God. The church is a testament to that. And Paul urges them, this Ephesian church, back in the first century, might have been, this was a public document, it might have been read out of a few churches, but it was written to the Ephesian church. He says this, because of that, I urge you, verse 1, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. It's a huge calling. It's a massive calling. And Paul understands how precious the church is to God and how much Satan hates it. It's a huge call. Bill Hybels, some of you know who he is, he's a leading evangelical pastor for the last 20, 30 years in the world. He's one of those guys who runs a mega church. He's written all these books. And in one of his books, he writes about the church. And I love this. It says, let me read it to you. There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and it heals the broken. It builds bridges to seekers and it offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and it opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. And it breaks the chains of addiction, it frees the oppressed, and it offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. So whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Still to this day, the potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. Nothing even comes close to the church. The local church is the hope of the world. It is a testament to the powers and principalities of the power of God. And friends, here at Deep Creek, we are in it, and we are in it up to our eyeballs. You are part, we are part of the greatest community the world has ever seen. A Jewish peasant carpenter died, and now there's 2.4 billion people who will go out and die for their faith. And they gather together to worship, love him, and to serve one another. And Paul understands how high this calling is. And he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The greatest organization the world has ever seen and the greatest organization the world will ever see. And we are called to live a life that reflects this massive calling. I remember as a boy, as a teenager, I suppose not a boy, a young man, and going out with my mates to have a beer off to the pub or whatever, and my dad, he's a good guy, he's got a wonderful moustache. I just remember him, he always used to do this, he used to flick his moustache like that, and he'd say, "James, remember your good name." All right, this is before I went out. Now, I think I know what he's trying to say. All right, he was trying to say, "James, the Duff surname has got this reputation, all right, and I want you to don't muck it up." All right, now, I don't know whether that's true, actually. I don't think the Duff name has got all that good a reputation, really. But this is, it's sort of like what Paul is saying here. Listen, church, God has called, put a massive call on you. And he urges you to live a life that reflects it. And the way to live this corporate life, Paul says, the way to live this corporate life, to live in the calling, is to be unified. Make every effort, he says, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And he, before that, he says, look, I want you to be completely humble. That's just a throwaway line. And gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Love each other. Be humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. And when I was writing this sermon this week, I was convicted. Often the minister gets more convicted than anyone else. I'm reading this, I'm writing it, and this thought was dropped into my mind, the way that I've been thinking in my heart about a particular friend of mine, doesn't come to this church. And I have been thinking, I'm right, and this guy's wrong, and this makes me better. And then I'd sort of have a bit of a character assassination on him. I'm cutting him down. I don't know if you've ever done... Actually, you've all done it. We all do it. It's called scapegoating. We cut someone else down to make us feel better. Newspapers are full of it. Someone does something and they Herald Sun puts it on the front in the Barwon prison. Don't go, can you believe this person? Put sort of red eyes on them. Makes us feel, gee, we're all right. At least we're not like the guy in the front of the Herald Sun. I might steal from my grandma, treat my wife badly, and don't love my kids. But at least I'm not like that. We scapegoat people. And I was just scapegoating my friend. And I was so convicted because I came across a card that he had written to me, and I remember there was a substantial gift of money that he gave my family for Jane and I to go through Ridley and study, and here I was cutting him down, not bearing at all in love to him. But Paul urges us as Christians not to be like that, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And the reason why he does that, if you read through verses 4 to 6, it's the reason why he wants us to be unified is because God's unified. It says verse 4, there is one Spirit. Verse 5, one Lord, that is Jesus. Verse 6, one Father, one God, three in one. Dig a little bit deeper here, stick with me. The doctrine of the Trinity is that God is one being who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right? That's got it around the wrong way. The Bible needs to lift its act. That's a joke. Spirit, Son, Father. But Father, Son, and Spirit. The life of the triune God is characterized not by self-centeredness at all, but by mutual self-giving love. And this is what happens in the Trinity. Each person circles the other and pours love onto the other and adoration onto them. And each person of the Trinity rejoices in the other and what they've done. So in essence, God is relational. He's not just sitting there, he's relational. And we're made in the image of him. And so because of that, that's what we're called to do as well. We're called to be relational, to pour love onto other people, to build the other person up, to rejoice in their wins, to sit next to them through their pain, to love them. But man, this is a massive call. How do we do it? How do we stay united? For it's one thing to say we need to do it. We've just got to be nice. But man, just like me this week, we are sinful people. We're sinful people. And you don't have to dig deep into your life to see it. It's there. Actually, we're stained with it. So how do we do this? Some of you may be thinking, yeah, but James, actually, you might not be all that holy, but I actually am pretty good. That's ugly. That's just ugly. You're even saying it. That's pride. If you're fair dinkum, you dig into your life and you look at it, there's parts of it that are ugly. So what do? We know we need to be united and humble and love each other, but in one sense, we're helpless to do so. One thing to say it, impossible to do. How do we do it? Well, he's the hero of just every sermon I ever say. And he comes again here in verse 7. He says this. This is Paul. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Jesus doesn't sit around on his hands. He's not just sitting there in heaven at the right hand of God doing nothing. He empowers the church and he gives gifts. He gives gifts to the church. Verse 11, it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. He gives particular roles to particular people to build up the body. Verse 13, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And he does this. He has these particular roles to strengthen and to reach unity in the faith and in knowledge. Faith and knowledge in Jesus. So my role as a pastor here, in one sense, is to teach you God's word. To teach you about Jesus. For that is how we know him, through the Bible. Teach you the Bible to build you up in faith and in knowledge of God. And faith and knowledge are not two separate things. It's not like you can say, I'm not going to learn the Bible. I don't need to read it. My faith is strong enough. You are going to get tossed around in Bass Strait and eaten by sharks. Actually, you probably won't even last at Deep Creek very long. You'll get tossed around. Some atheist will come and say something that sounds clever and you'll take it. Some New Age person will come in and say something and you'll go, yeah, okay. Or even some well-meaning Christian will come and say, you don't need to read the Bible, you just need to hum under a tree or something. And you'll fall for it. Or what? You'll get sick. Or someone in your family will die. And you've got nothing. And you'll just be tossed around all over the place. Now, we need to be built up in our knowledge of Jesus. And the way we do that, I don't have a Bible here, but somewhere. The way we do it is to read God's word and to know it and to learn it and not be tossed around all over the place. If you're not reading your Bible, I don't want to be legalistic about this, but if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not in a small group and you're learning about it, you're just getting the scraps if you rock up on Sunday. You are getting the scraps and you're not even on the table where the feast is being served. For when you know the Bible, the beautiful words and thoughts of the Lord Jesus written to us, the great counselor, your faith will grow. You want to get excited about it? You want to get excited about Jesus? You really want to love him and grow deep into him? It's through the scriptures is where you learn about it. However, the other extreme to that is someone who thinks, I'm just going to read the thing. I'm going to know it back to front. Genesis, right through to Revelation. I know it all. Whole redemption story. I'm a Bible guru. But my faith is pathetic. I don't love one another. I don't love other people. I've got pride. I'm prideful because I'm a Bible scholar. Or I've been a Ridley or whatever. I don't know. And yet don't actually have any faith at all. You see, coming here to Deep Creek, it's not just consumerism. It's not just sitting here and being fed. It's not like you can just sit here, hear God's word and do nothing about it. For we see this lovely picture at the end of this passage. For him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The last few lines are absolutely critical. As each part does its work. Body of Christ is made up of all different gifting, different people. People have got, it's a whole body. There's ligaments and muscles and bones and all that sort of stuff. It's all made up. And everyone's got a role to play in this church, in God's church. And so a question that is always worth pondering is this. Does Deep Creek feel like a family to me? Does Deep Creek feel like a family to me? Or does Deep Creek feel like a restaurant? See, in a family meal, so our family works anyway, someone makes the dinner, most of the time it's my wife. Or we sit down, someone puts the cutlery out. We eat it together. We scrape the stuff into the bin afterwards. We wash our dishes. Someone gets the drinks. We're in it together. We're a family. We've each got a part to play. And whether we come in here and Jane and I are fighting or whatever, we're still a family. And we stick at it. We're a family. Or is Deep Creek more like a restaurant where you can complain about too much salt on the mashed potato, call the chef in and say, that was lousy. Give me my money back. I don't like the music. The kids are in for too long. The kids are in aren't long enough. I don't like the chairs. It's a question that we all have to ask, including me. Is Deep Creek, does it feel like a family? Or is it like a restaurant? This is calling us, the Bible, God's word is calling us to serve. To serve in the church. And to grow in our knowledge of Jesus. Small groups, seriously, small groups are absolutely crucial. They are crucial. It's a billion-dollar industry where psychologists, counsellors, it's a massive industry. And people, just because they want to talk to someone. They just want to talk to someone. And we've got this, we've got the church, which has got the great counsellor's words, his thoughts, and we can sit down together, talk to one another, learn about him, and be counselled by the great counsellor. The greatest psychologist, psychiatrist you're ever going to meet. I'm not saying it's going to completely change everything and you're never going to have any problems. That's not what I'm saying. And this wasn't in my sermon. And it's a big call. But I believe if people are digging into God's word, it's a body of Christ, together in small groups, a lot of the problems that we come up against, a lot of the problems that we come up against will not toss us around. We will stand firm. And it's so critical to know God's word in that way. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Serve God and serve his people. There is no higher calling. This is the greatest organization in the world. And he calls us to be part of it. Serve God and serve his people. So does Deep Creek feel like home? I mean, I see so much evidence of serving here. Even the prayer thing that Helen's got up and started. What a wonderful ministry. The small groups, and I see people here who, I come here and I live just next door, so I see people coming in here and weeding. I'm down on their knees and they're 80. I see people serve in this church, serve for coffees, run the alpha courses. And it's the power of God. It's the power of God. And so we are called to serve and to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. And this is when we become united, when we grow in our faith and knowledge of Jesus. And we're going to sin against each other. I'm going to stuff it, so is Rod, so are you. But we're still a family. We're always a family. It doesn't matter even, I mean, if you've been in a marriage breakup and your family is sort of dislocated and broken, it's still a family. It doesn't matter. It's still a family. That's us. We're still a family. And we're called to be united in our love for each other and in Jesus. And this growth in the knowledge and faith of Jesus unites us. That's what unites us. Nothing else but Him. So we don't get tossed around in Bass Strait like I was a few weeks ago. I was getting like tossed around. I had floated out and I didn't know what to do. And so I just rolled out, fully clothed, 9 degrees, Bass Strait, up to here. Old dad, I've got it. I'll show you, boys. Absolutely freezing. Before we even went in the water, there was these big signs. I forgot to tell you this. There were these big signs that said, do not go in the water. High levels of bacteria and algae or something like that. Get in there, boys. You'll be right. And so at the end, Jane couldn't help it but to take a photo of me. I am not happy. I am very wet. Oh, man. Maybe I'll just flick off that because I... You got had a look? Good. All right. Each part of us had a role to play. I actually had to get the thing working and have the kids like it, and I failed. Jane's role was to get the rope, and when I said, Jane, how'd you go with the rope? Oh yeah, I got donuts. I mean, I love her. She's a legend. But the boys hated it. And in a sense, we failed. But we're united as a family. So we're going to make mistakes here, and we're going to sin against each other. And the only way we'll be united is to grow in the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when we read His word and we serve His people, that's when we're united. Growing in Jesus brings unity. Growing in Jesus brings unity. So my plea is to get into the scriptures. Drench yourself in them. Don't waste your life. Growing your faith in Jesus and serve God's people. There's no greater calling, there's no greater privilege than to serve the church. For the church is a testament to the powers and the principalities and Satan of the greatness of Jesus Christ. And we're in it up to our eyeballs. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us. We thank You for the church. And Lord Jesus, I thank You specifically this morning for Deep Creek. Lord, may we be united through our faith and knowledge in You. And may this faith and knowledge not just be something that we sit on, but it's something that we actually go out and do. Lord, give us a passion to show the world what it means to be in Your family. Lord, rebuke us. If we need rebuking about how we think of Deep Creek, Rebuke us. May your Holy Spirit come into us and let us serve your body, for you died for it. So, Lord, thank you again for the great ministries here at Deep Creek, and encourage us to love and know you in faith and knowledge more and more each day. And it's in your powerful name, Jesus, we pray all this. Amen.